to study the topic this morning, be involved in the work of the church. And that be is spelled B-E-E, like a honeybee or a bumblebee or, for that matter, a killer bee. But it's B-E-E. And the reason we use that is that there are basically, well, and as far as I've ever heard or known, I've never found anybody to refute the idea that there are three areas of church work. There are only three areas, and those are B, E, and E. So that's our outline for this morning, B, E, E. Now I'll tell you what that B, E, and E stand for, and we'll look a little bit at them. The B stands for benevolence, which is basically just kindness, doing good, good works, and that's one of the areas of work of the church. Now, we'll examine each of these three more closely. Today, we're just going to do an overview and look a little bit at one of them, and we're saving the one on benevolence for another time, so we're going to go a little bit out of order in studying them. But the first is the B, benevolence, and that's doing good deeds. Well, we know that the work of the church involves doing good, certainly. That's one of the reasons we are here. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so doing good is certainly something that the church should be involved in. We're supposed to be out there doing good, not for our own arrogance or our own influence or our own praise, or the praise of others for us, but so that people will glorify God. In fact, Jesus at times even said that when you do your good works, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. That's how secretively sometimes those works are done. But we do those good works, and we let people know that they need to glorify God and worship Him. And we'll examine that benevolence closer in another lesson. The first E stands for evangelism. Evangelism. And we certainly know that's the work of the church. Jesus, in Matthew 28, 16 through 20, Mark 16, 16 through 20, and also in Matthew 28, verses, 16 through 20 there as well. Okay, I was confused for a minute. I didn't think they were both the same. But he gives the Great Commission in both of those two places, the last chapter, the last few verses of both Matthew and Mark, and basically tells the apostles that they're supposed to, verse 19 of Matthew 28 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So certainly the goal that the apostles had was to go out and teach the gospel. And that's what evangelism really means. Evangelism, or to evangelize, means to teach the gospel, or to preach the gospel. And so the church is to be involved in that work. And certainly very much needs to be done. That is, if we had to pick of these three, one area that I would say is the most important work of the church, that would be it, the evangelism, and we'll look at that in more depth in another lesson. And the second E, the third area of church work, is edification. Edification, and that word quite simply means to construct or to build up. We talk about an edifice when we talk about a building. It's something that's been built, it's been built up, it's been constructed. Well, in the area of the church work, we are to build up. And this differs from evangelism, whereas evangelism works to build the church numerically by bringing in new converts. Edification works to build the church that's already in existence, to build it up stronger and better, to support it, to construct it, to make it stronger and bigger and better within the church itself. In other words, what we're aiming for here with edification is the building up of fellow Christians, helping them to become better Christians, helping them to become stronger Christians, helping them to learn more so that they can go out then and do evangelistic work, or so that they can go out and do benevolent work, those kinds of things. It's interesting that that the word benevolent is not found anywhere in the Bible. We've chosen that word to describe those good works, but the word benevolent itself isn't found in the Bible. The word evangelism is not found in the Bible either, although we do have reference to evangelists, and also the word evangelist is there, which carries with it the idea, obviously, of an evangelist does evangelize, which involves evangelism. Those words are closely connected, but the word itself, evangelism, is not found in the Scriptures. Edification, however, is, and also some other words associated with that, edify, edifying, edified, edifieth in the King James Version, or edifies, we would say, in our modern language today. So those are what we want to look at today, then. Those places in Scripture where this idea of edifying, or the use of edification as the work of the church is involved. Now, as I said, these three things cover everything that the church is supposed to do. And if it doesn't fall into one of these three categories, the church doesn't need to be involved in it. There are all sorts of things that the church could get involved in, but if it doesn't fall into one of these three categories, it's not something that the Bible really teaches for the church to be involved in. People might say, well, what about we get together and we have, we're going to have our gag gift party coming up, and that's, you know, the church gets together at somebody's house and they have a gag gift. Well, that's not benevolence, and it's not evangelism, and where does that fit somewhere? Yeah, sure it does. See, that's a level of fellowship which is involved in this edification that we're talking about. Fellowship, as the church had in Acts chapter 2, and verse number 42 and following, that kind of fellowship where they're together, they're knitting those close relationships. That's part of building the church up. Now, those things can be done in such a way that it doesn't build the church up. It's possible for those things to be a hindrance to the church rather than to help it build up. I know someone, I won't mention names, they might not want me to, but someone mentioned once that when they were in the denominational world and the church would have a fellowship get together there, they just back the beer truck up to the wherever they were having it, and they just have them a big old party. Well, no, that's not going to build the church up. So there are limits to fellowship and what can be done in a Christian atmosphere and with Christian people involved. There are some things that Christian people just wouldn't need to be involving themselves in. But we need to realize that fellowship does fall within this realm of edification or building each other up. Encouragement is another word that we might think of along these lines of building up and edifying. So let's look now at some of the places where this idea is brought out. First, we'll look at the word edification. The word edification is used only four times in the New Testament, never used in the Old Testament, but it's used four times in the New Testament, the first being in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 2. There Paul, writing to the church in Rome, said, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification." Now we looked at this verse actually when we went through the book of Romans. We looked at chapter 15 verses 1 and 2 with that, and we discussed that a little bit. But notice what he said. We're supposed to be pleasing our neighbor for his good, to edification. So this indicates that as individual Christians and even as the church as a whole, it's our goal to build up not just fellow Christians, but our fellow man. You know, Jesus asked the question, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan where the man was beaten and lying in the ditch. And the fellow comes along, and the first two guys, they're supposed to be really religious people, they go by on the other side. The priest and the Levite go by on the other side. The Samaritan, who the Jews considered no better than a dog, comes by and he helps the man at great risk to himself as well as financial loss. That he took on to pay for this man to have a hotel room, basically, to take care of himself. And Jesus says, well, which one of these was the neighbor in this story? And the people all said, well, the one that helped. Sure. So sometimes when anybody has a need, we can be a good neighbor and help. And that person is our neighbor. Now, that doesn't always help. There are limits. We can't help everybody that needs help. There are just too many people that need help, and not enough of us to help everybody that needs help. That's why the Bible tells us in Galatians 6:10, as you have therefore opportunity. Well, opportunity involves not only somebody needing help, but you having the ability to give that help. If somebody comes and needs $1 million, well, I can't help them. I don't have it either. If somebody comes and needs a lunch, well, I can help them with that. I can fix them lunch. I can give them a lunch. If somebody comes and needs a job, I don't have a job. Now, I might help point them in the right direction to somebody if I know somewhere that's hiring. Now, if somebody comes and just needs to work for a day, I might be able to help them there and pay them for working for a day or something like that. So we are limited by our own abilities, our own financial as well as physical ability. But notice what he said, let every one of us please his neighbor. So we're not just talking about Christians here. Please his neighbor for good, to edification. As Christians, we can help build up our neighborhood. We can help build up our city, our county, our state, our country. We can help build up the world. And through this edification, through this helping, we may be able to bring some to Christ. So sometimes these things are closely interwoven. Here, when we talk about helping somebody else to build him up, we're talking about benevolence, because that's doing a good deed. And we're also talking about, hopefully, evangelism, because hopefully, by doing good to him, by building him up, it's going to help him to come to Christ. So these three areas of church work are pretty closely related. When you're dealing with someone who's not a Christian, you're doing good to build him up, to bring him to Christ. And that covers all three of the areas there. But they are still individual actions as well. So here we're looking at someone outside of Christ even. So we can edify and build up somebody who's not even a Christian. We do that many times. When we put a flyer on somebody's door, when we hand somebody a tract, yes, our ultimate goal is to evangelize, yes, to bring them to Christ. But even if they don't ever obey the gospel, we certainly hope that they will. We expect that God has said that his word won't return to him void. We expect that his word is going to reap benefit. But even if, and we know there are going to be some who will not obey the gospel. So even if there are some who don't obey the gospel, we still know that by giving them that tract, whether it was a tract on drinking, or a tract on premarital sex, or a tract on depression, or a tract on the gospel, or a tract on the way the Holy Spirit works, you know, whatever, baptism, faith, works, whatever tract we might give them, we're hoping to teach them, to build them up a little more, to give them more Bible knowledge. Even if they never obey the gospel, it's a good thing for them to know more about the Bible. So, we're not always going to get the exact result we're hoping for, but we are still going to reap some benefits. If we think about it, imagine if our country was a country where people just didn't believe anything about the Bible. Imagine what it would be like. Imagine what a wicked, horrible place it would be. Now imagine how much good has been done throughout the years just by people that gave out little tracts to build our country up. Even though those people may not be true New Testament Christians, they still have a little bit more of a Christian mindset. They still think more about being kind, about even the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do it. You know, they teach children this thing, and yet, you know, they say, well, we can't teach the Bible in schools, but boy, they teach those children. Now, don't do that to Joey. You wouldn't want him to do that to you. They're teaching the Bible principles. And that's a good thing. That builds up our community. That builds up our country by them doing that. So we can build up even those outside the church. Then we want to look to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is dealing specifically with how the New Testament church was supposed to use their spiritual gifts, their miraculous gifts, we might say. Because we might even say today that we have spiritual gifts in the sense that some have an ability or something like that. Some people use it in that terminology. But here we're talking about miraculous gifts. I mean, these people, without having studied, without not just a talent, I mean, these people could go out and speak a tongue, a language, that they had never learned, never studied it. studied French, German, Russian, whatever, Chinese. You never studied. Just all of a sudden, you could speak it fluently as easily as you could speak English. That would be truly be amazing. But chapters 12, 13, and 14 deal with this idea. But we talk about with the edification. We want to look at verse 3 first of all. It says, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." Now, when he says he that prophesies, obviously here he's talking about somebody who has a miraculous gift where God told him to say a particular thing. God doesn't speak through us in that way today. I wish he did. Boy, it'd make my job a lot easier if God just told me what to say when I got up here. It doesn't work quite that way. I wish it did. It'd be nice. But the fact is that the idea of prophesying simply means to speak for God. Now we think about, most of the time when we think about prophesying, we think about somebody telling of some future event that's going to happen. Well, that was part of it. Certainly in the Old Testament that happened a lot. The prophets told of future events. But not all the prophets did. Not all of the prophets prophesied about things of the future. A lot of the prophets just prophesied, "You're sinners, turn around and obey God, repent. Doom will come on you if you don't repent." Well, that's the same thing that we preach today. Repent. Turn away. You'll be lost and suffer in hell if you don't turn from your sins and repent and get right with God. We preach that same thing today. And we do it on behalf of God. We are, in essence, prophesying, but without the miraculous. We are prophesying by the Word of God. We are simply speaking for God, telling what He has said to people who, unable, unwilling, or for whatever other reason, just haven't read it, studied it for themselves, or for those who don't understand it, to explain it. But notice what he says about this individual. Basically, the person who's preaching, the person who's speaking for God, telling people what God has to say to them, that individual, whoever that may be, and when we think about preaching, we often think about the preacher, but all of us are preaching every day. When we go out and tell our neighbor, you know, the Bible says such and such. That's exactly what this is right here that we're talking about. When we tell somebody, you know, the Bible says, we're in essence saying, listen to me, I'm fixing to tell you what God says to you. That's what we're doing when we say that. Without the miraculous, we're doing this. We don't have, you know, God doesn't speak to us miraculously and then we speak, but He's spoken to us through His Word, and then we tell others what He said to us and to them as well. But notice what this speaking does. The speaking unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Now, I've known a lot of preachers and other Christians as well that leave out that last one, that comfort. Boy, they don't want to comfort anybody about anything. They want it to just be as hard and as cold facts as possible. But we need to be comforting in the process. Now, sometimes there are situations where it's rather difficult to comfort. When you know somebody lived their life as a scoundrel and died in their sins, never having repented of any of those things, well, you can comfort the family with the fact that they're still alive and have a chance to change their destiny, but there's not much you can do to comfort them about that lost loved one that they had. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can say that's going to change what that person has done. But the idea here still remains the same. We are going to be using this edification. We're going to be building people up, not tearing them down. A lot of times we come at people with the Bible and our only goal is to tear them up. Just prove to them that they're wrong and they're stupid and they're foolish and they don't know what they're talking about. That's the wrong attitude. Our goal with the Bible should be to speak to them, to build them up, to exhort, which involves correcting those mistakes, but also to comfort. So, we're going to use some correction, but we're going to do it in a way that builds up instead of in a way that tears down. And we're going to do that not only with people that aren't Christian, but, and maybe even you could say especially, with those who are Christians. And in particular, with new Christians, young Christians, who are still weak. They don't need to be torn down. But, you know, you feel about yourself probably the lowest you ever felt was just before you were converted, when you realized, I am a sinner, I am on my way to hell, and if something doesn't change, I'm going to be lost forever. I mean, how much worse can you feel about yourself than that? Now then, you turn that around by repenting and being baptized, and then you don't need somebody to tear you back down. You were just down there. You were down at the lowest point. You don't need to be torn back down to there. You need then people to help build you back up, to help you to be stronger and to grow and develop. You think about the way we use the Bible, kind of like a man with a lawnmower. You know, a little tree sprouts up in your yard, you go out there with the lawnmower and you cut that thing down. Well, you're hoping that eventually, I cut this thing down enough times, it's going to quit trying to grow. But that's not the way we need to use the Bible with people. We're not trying to cut them down like grass in the yard, or like weeds or trees that are coming up where we don't want. No. Instead, we need to be fertilizing and watering and helping this thing to grow, putting a protective fence around it, so that the rabbits and the, you know, whatever else, the beavers or whatever, can't get in there and chew it up and eat it up or tear it up. Even, you know, the deer come and eat the greenery up. No, we want to protect this thing. And that's the way it is with the young Christian particularly. I was told of a situation in another church where an elder's wife took, there was a new Christian, and she just, in front of everybody, just took this new Christian and just raped her over the coals. Now, fortunately, in this particular situation, this young woman was gung-ho enough that it didn't even faze her. She kept on coming and kept on growing and kept on doing. You know, and the preacher was telling me, he said, well, she's one of the brightest spots in our congregation. She is just really on fire for the Lord. She's really going good. But think of what could have happened if she hadn't been that kind of a person, if she hadn't been that resilient. What that elder's wife did could have just destroyed her. Could have caused her to quit the church even. And we don't want to be responsible for somebody quitting the church. Now, somebody might say, well, you know, if they would have quit anyway. Well, there's no excuse. But just because they might have quit anyway, we're going to go and try and kick them out as fast as we can. That's not the way we need to behave ourselves. Certainly there are people that we convert that are going to turn back to the world. They're going to lose their faith for whatever reason. The Bible talks about that in the parable of the sower, that there are going to be some, they're going to, you know, maybe trials and tribulations, maybe the cares of the world, maybe the riches, whatever, but they're going to leave the church. But why would we try to help that process along? We're supposed to be on God's side, not the devil's side. We don't want to make people leave. We want to be bringing people in. So we want to do what we can to build up and to edify. So when we speak and when we tell people what the Bible says, first of all, we need to make it clear to them that we're not judging them. We're just trying to help them understand what the Bible says, that the Bible's what's going to do the judging. Jesus said, the words that I've spoken, that's what's going to judge me in the final day, John 12:48. So we need not, you know, we have this attitude that, well, I'm telling you because I know. We can fall short in these areas just as much as anybody else. So we need to do this edification in this way. Then we want to look to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, first of all, the third place that edification is used, 2 Corinthians rather, chapter 10, verse number 8. Notice then what Paul says here to the Corinthian church. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. He says, I wouldn't be ashamed if I told you about how God has given us the authority. He's speaking as an apostle here. He's trying to explain to the Corinthian church that he has the authority to tell them what to do. But he's trying to persuade them lovingly. He said, I've got the authority. I could come down on you hard, but I'm trying to do this in a kind way. He said, but the Lord has given us this authority for edification and not for destruction. Now, this is a very important thing for elders, teachers, preachers. anyone who is in a position where there's going to be any authority involved to remember that you're put in that position of authority to build up, not to destroy. There are cases where preachers go in and just destroy a church. That's not their job. One of my teachers, you've probably heard of me speak of Brother Winkler on several occasions before, but he said, you know, there are some preachers that go into a church of 150 and they grow that church right down to 25. That's not the way that's supposed to work. And, oh boy, we got rid of all the dead weight around here. We really straightened this thing up. Why not take that 150 and help them grow to be the kind of Christians they ought to be instead of just pushing them out the doors and destroying the work that others may have taken years to build up? Paul talks about building up the church and building on another man's foundation. I didn't build the church here. I didn't start the church here in Choctaw County. I came as a latecomer. I'm not going to go back and try to destroy the work that others put years of their life in labor. Why would I want to come in and destroy that? That's not my place. That's not my goal. And that's certainly not going to be something that's going to be pleasing to God. He wants us to build up, to edify, to strengthen, to encourage, and comfort. And not to destroy. And for the elders as well. The elders have to remember that while it is their duty in many cases to give that tough discipline that they have to give, it's also their duty to build up. And that's sometimes a difficult balance to try to maintain. And there are others, Sunday school teachers. Well, a Sunday school teacher can destroy a child. Oh, they can just crush that child's little tender heart before it has a chance to grow. And so as teachers, we have to be very cautious about how we use our authority. Husbands as well. The Bible teaches that husbands have the authority over the wives, but they're not going to be using it, if they're Christian husbands, they're not going to be using it to destroy or to press down and crush. They're going to be using it to build up and to encourage and strengthen. So we need to recognize that area of edification as well. That those who have any manner of authority need to use that authority to build and not to destroy, just as Paul did. If Paul could have come to the Corinthians, if you read the Corinthian letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, this was a church that was messed up. I mean, this church was just, it was a disaster. Paul could have come in there and written the letter and said, "You disgust me, you stink, you're not even really Christian, you might as well give it up. Just go home and quit calling yourselves the Church of Christ. You're ruining it." But he didn't do it that way. Instead, he addressed the problems and he said, "Okay, look, here's what you're doing wrong, and here's how you need to correct it." See, if we just tell people what they're doing wrong all the time and never help them know how to correct the problem, it doesn't help. I remember Dawn telling me a story from when she was a child. I can't remember the word now. It was there. And she would say this word to the teacher, or she was writing this word, and she was spelling it wrong, basically. Or she would, you know, there's there, T-H-E-R-E, which means a place, like not here, but there. There's there, T-H-E-I-R, which means it belongs to that group of people. It's their house or their car or whatever. And then there's also they are, which, you know, there, they, T-H-E-Y, apostrophe-R-E. So there are three different words, and she was using the wrong one. And the teacher kept, that's not right. That's not right. And the teacher never helped her to correct the problem. She just said, "That's not right." Well, you know, if you never know, okay, I know it's not right. What can I do to make it right? I don't know what to do. It's kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch. He's studying along and he doesn't understand. Philip could have come up and said, "Well, what do you think it means?" And the Ethiopian eunuch said, "Well, maybe it means this." And Philip said, "That's not right." But they never told him what was right. If we're going to correct somebody, correction or exhortation involves not only telling somebody what is wrong, but also telling them how to correct the problem. That's so very important. So we need to understand that aspect of correction. Know how to change things to do what is right. Now I want to look finally at 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 10. Same concept here. Paul says, therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord has given me to edification and not to destruction. There's a certain sharpness. We know that the Word of God, and I think that has a dual meaning. I think when it speaks of the Word of God, that has reference not only to the Bible, but also to Christ. So the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. This Word, this book, this Bible, God's Word, it's sharp. There's a sharpness to it. The Bible says there that it can even go to the point of dividing between joint and marrow, and dividing between soul and spirit. That's a pretty fine line to try to divide. And so, that is how sharp this book is. That's how sharp these words can be. And Paul said, well, if I was with you, I might use sharpness. That's why I wrote to you these things. Because if I was present, I might say it too sharply. I might just cut you too deeply. Instead of cutting the hair off, you know, I might chop your whole head off, you know. He said, you know, I'm trying to be careful. That's why I'm writing this to you, so I, you know, have put that down on paper instead of just blurting something out before I think about it. I'm writing these things down because the Lord's given me this power. You know, Paul said earlier in 1 Corinthians, he told him, he said, hey, I'm not there, but I've already judged this situation. Y'all need to deliver this man over to Satan. That's pretty tough. That's pretty sharp. So if we think about that, then we think about, you know, he said, yeah, well, if I was present with you, I might, boy, how much sharper, he, you know, it might have really, but he says, I'm trying to use edification, building up. So that's one of the works of the church, edification. Building up the church, building up individual Christians, building up even those outside the church. Helping them to learn more about Jesus. You know, we may be frustrated because we study with somebody for weeks or months or even years and they don't obey the gospel. Well, we have still made the world a better place by teaching them about Jesus, by teaching them. Hopefully they know better. Hopefully at some point in the future they will come around and do better. I remember reading of some people who had studied years and years and years. And finally, I think the man was about 78 years old when he finally obeyed the gospel. But people had been studying with him off and on for years. 25 years, I think they said they'd been studying off and on with this man. Finally, he obeyed the gospel. So we need to realize, you know, sometimes we have to take a break and say, well, we may come back and try later. They're just not receptive right now. But we're trying to build. And that's what we need to be doing, is building. We're doing everything we can to encourage, edify. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to build your life on Jesus Christ. It's the only way to build it up. In order to do that, you're first going to have to get down. You're first going to have to get down and get honest with yourself about the sin in your life that you need to repent of. And the fact that you need to confess that Jesus is the Christ. You're going to have to turn to Him, that you need a Savior. And then after repenting of your sins and confessing Him, be buried with Him in baptism, and He'll raise you up to walk a new life, and you can start growing then, and start being built up in Christ. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you haven't lived your life as you should, perhaps you've been guilty of tearing the church down, or tearing individuals in the church down, rather than building them up. You want to change that today. You want to turn that around and start doing some building. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.